I will be reading Luke 15, 17 through 20. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him and kissed him."
I was wondering if it was coming. You patted him. You didn't pat me on the shoulder. No, it's okay. We'll do okay without the pat. Hide or seek is what we called the lesson this morning. We are glad that you are here this morning. You know, we are a group of people here who are striving to give God everything we have. And, you know, we often don't think about that. He calls us to give him everything we have, to love him with everything we've got. And, you know, he doesn't call us to do that just on Sunday mornings, does he? He wants us to use our lives as his instruments. He wants us to do that in our homes and the places where we work. And he wants to live in us. He wants for us to belong to him. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to direct a couple of comments as you're turning there. Direct a couple of comments. We have double mic action going. Can you hear me with this one just fine? Okay. I was reminded this past week of a song that in Billings we would sing with the kids quite often. And I don't know if you know it here from camp or from whatever setting, but have you ever heard the song, "Whatever I Will Be"? Whatever I will be? Do you know that from Cedar Lou or somewhere else? From way back. All right. Maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know. "Whatever I Will Be." It's a simple song. "Whatever I will be when I grow up, I'll be a Christian first when I grow up." And usually what you do is you have a few kids sitting there and you ask them what it is that they want to be. And so you fill in the blank with what it is that they want to be. If I will be an engineer when I grow up, I'll be a Christian first when I grow up. Whatever I will be when I grow up, I'll be a Christian first when I grow up. So I just was reminded, this has nothing to do with the lesson, by the way. But I want to ask you the question this morning, are you being a Christian first in whatever God has called you to be otherwise? Because it's really, really easy to not get that in the right order. To not be a Christian first now that you've grown up. Maybe you haven't grown up just yet, I don't know. Maybe you're still in the process of growing up. Another comment toward our college kids, and we have three college girls from you and I this morning. Actually, maybe a total of five, right? Do we have any college men with us today? Okay, it's all about the girls this morning. Erie, Alexandra, or Alexandria? Alexandria and Kristen are with us from you and I this morning, and also Teresa and Araceli, and you know, the last couple of weeks, I've been hearing a lot of things in news circles about false information that college kids are receiving. And you know what? We're all receiving false information out there if we've got our ears open and our eyes open. And so I would just encourage you girls to be really, really careful as this new school year gets off to a fresh start here. To be really careful to weigh what it is that you're hearing and what you're learning, where whatever campus that might be, goes for the rest of us too. You're going to have to measure those things against what God says. You know, Satan is the father of lies. There's a brand new article in the USA Today this morning about our pre-human ancestors and about the 2.2 million years ago, the events that took place then. Well, you young ladies and the rest of us, we're going to have to figure out that just because somebody says that is the way it is, that we're going to have to find out what God says. We're going to have to find out what God says, because you could very well take that into adulthood believing that that's the way it is, and Satan's got you, and he's got you good. I encourage you to be a good Berean. If you look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it talks about the Bereans being the smart ones, right? They were the ones that didn't just listen to what Paul said, but they went and checked it out. They went to make sure that what Paul was saying was in harmony with what God says. The other thing I'd say to you, two things. One is that you know there's a potluck meal today, right? There's potluck. And I wouldn't think there'd be too many objectors that would allow our college kids to go really close up to the front of the line, even if it's not your birthday. This is a place for free food, and I know that's kind of important on Sundays. And another thing is, let us adopt you. I don't know where home is for you, but let us invite you into our lives. Let us invite you into our laundry rooms. Bring your laundry. And into our kitchens. We would love to get to know you and for you to be a part of our lives here during your time in school. And Teresa and Araceli were here last year. And I know they've made some good connections, but they can make more connections too. So it applies to you. This morning, now we're actually going to get to the topic that I intended to talk about. Raise your hand this morning if you know about this game. Does anybody not know about this game? You can kind of tell what it is, right? Because you've seen the title. It's a pretty simple game. We have one person who is the seeker, and then all the rest of them are the hiders. And so it's kind of fun to be the one who does the hiding, because you decide where you're going to go. You get to do that with your eyes wide open, and you're in control of that situation. It's a little bit tougher if you are the seeker, because you've got to start with your eyes closed, and then you do some counting, right? Now, this works in every culture in the world, by the way. We lived overseas, and this game works just fine. Doesn't matter what your mother tongue is. But, you know, if you have big brothers, and I have three of them, sometimes they will tell you to count to a very high number. And sometimes they will disappear. They had no intention of you finding them, and they have every intention of you being standing behind this tree for a very long time while they get lost. So all the others are hiding. They leave you on your own. And you know what's interesting about this game is that the person who's doing the seeking, you know, in sports, generally, you get a title to go with it, right? I mean, you're a linebacker, you're a wide receiver, you're a catcher, you're a forward, you're a center. But in this game, you know what you're called if that's your job? You're it, right? You are it, and everybody else playing the game is not it. We all know that, 1, 2, 3, not it. Did you choose that way to see who's going to be the seeker? 1, 2, 3, not it? That's not an Iowa thing? Okay. Well, there's the person that's it. And at the end of the game, if everyone has eluded the seeker, then what is it that you say? If you want them to come out because you can't find them? Ollie, ollie. Oxen free, right? I read somewhere that it's ollie, ollie, all come free. And I thought, that's not right, but it makes more sense than oxen free. but what it means is that it's now safe to come home. It's now safe to come in because nobody's going to tag you. You're not going to be it, and there's no danger. You know where this game probably began? Probably in the Garden of Eden. probably in the Garden of Eden. They had eaten the forbidden fruit, and they heard the sound of God, and they hid from Him among the trees in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden." And in some ways, mankind has been hiding ever since. And we do that, we hide from God for the same reasons that we aren't worthy to be in God's presence. Before they had committed the sin, they had no idea that they wouldn't feel welcome in God's presence, that they wouldn't feel like they should be around God. But we have the same problem, you know. We feel that we can't bring our sins out in the open to God, that we can't bring our mistakes, our lies, maybe our addictions, maybe the affair that we have found ourselves wrapped up in, or maybe the temper that we have a problem with from day to day. But you know where our hiding place is now? Often our hiding place is right here. Our hiding place can be right here in these rows, because we can hide sometimes behind religion. We think, you know, if I'm in church today, if I have come to worship and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, then maybe He won't see what it is that I'm trying to hide in my life. So what is it that you're hiding today? What is it that you're hiding? What keeps you from coming out of hiding and really, really giving your life to God? Probably none of you woke up this morning thinking that I'm going to Scenic and Loma, to that big building there with the 300 chairs in the room, 280 I believe, and I'm going to go hide there. Probably nobody had the intention of hiding this morning. We're going to be spending the rest of our time this morning in Luke chapter 15. And it's probably familiar territory for you. We have three hide-and-seek stories in Luke chapter 15. In each case, someone is seeking. And they're either seeking something, or someone is being sought. We look at verse 1 of chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" We got two groups that are gathered around Jesus here. The first group is the tax collectors and the sinners. And the second group is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So we're going to listen to three hide-and-seek stories in Luke chapter 15. But first we want to find out why were these two groups of people there? Why were they there listening to Jesus? Well, the sinners and the tax collectors were likely there because Jesus offered them something that no one else would offer them. In their society, no one else would offer them acceptance and forgiveness and the opportunity to be right with God, like we talked about in Romans this morning. The opportunity to be right with God. Jesus offered that to them. The other group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, why do you suppose they were there? Well, evidently they were there to mutter and complain that Jesus was treating them as humans that were made in His image, in His Father's image. That didn't sit well with them. Well, they're not on the same level as we are. They're outcasts. They're not Pharisees like we are. So what is it? What is it that this group of people did not understand about God and His Son? Make sure I got the right picture. There it is. What did they understand about God and His Son? The thing that the Pharisees misunderstood was, and see if you can see yourself in this situation, that people, irrespective of their level of faith, their education, how they look, how much money they have in their bank account, and their current Bible understanding, They all matter to God. They all matter to God. And they didn't think that those other people mattered to God. So we're going to look at this first hide-and-seek story with the understanding, hopefully, that every one of us in here will understand that you matter to God. Starting in verse 4, Luke 15. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the first story we have is a story of a lost sheep. What do you think the chances are of this little sheep making it back on his own? Probably not very good. If he gets separated from the shepherd, the chance is that he's not going to make it back. Why would that be? Because he's lost? Okay. Sometimes you can get lost and you can find the right way. Okay. Guidance. Okay. No guidance. From all I've heard, I think we have some sheep people in the congregation, don't we? Or have some experience. But sheep are pretty stupid, aren't they? That's not a word I'm allowed to say at home from the pulpit. It's okay. Sheep are stupid. You know, we will stray into dangerous areas. We will go to places where we're not really paying attention to our surroundings. These sheep have no concern whatsoever for their surroundings. And you know, if the grass is right over there by the wolf and that grass looks good, we're going to go over there by the wolf where the grass looks good. Some would say that's a bad idea. Bad. It's not good. But we will. It didn't roll. I can't roll my German R's. I can't say bad. Okay. We will follow the sheep even if they are trapped. If they're down on a hillside, they're trapped down there. We'll go down there even though there are others down there that are in trouble. And that's just like our society. Sheep are followers. They're not going to think about the outcome. So the only hope that we have for this sheep that we're seeing here in Luke 15 is that the shepherd's going to come look for it until he's found. Why do you suppose the shepherd came to look for that sheep? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense if there's 99 others that for 1% that we would go looking. Does it? We talked this morning about how a lot of things God does doesn't make sense to us as humans. To God, it makes perfect sense because that little lost one matters to him. That lost one matters to him. Why did Jesus come to seek and save the lost? Because every person matters to God. You may have those 99 who are in the right relationship, and it's the one that's not in that right relationship that matters. The other 99 matter too, but that one that's lost matters. You know, when you leave here this morning, this afternoon, after the potluck, you may go to a public place. You may have some grocery shopping to do. Certainly tomorrow you'll get back in your routine of things, to work, to school, whatever it might be. And no person that you come in contact with tomorrow is going to not matter to God. You probably don't show up at work thinking about how those people matter to God. And until we learn to do that, we've got kind of an issue with God, don't we? He wants us to seek and save the lost. He wants us to understand that they all matter to Him. And we're not going to meet a single one. If we look around in this room, we talked about some who may be coming here to hide this morning. Every one of us matters to God. You know, when that shepherd goes out looking for the sheep, he's not going to go ask that sheep a whole lot of questions about how that happened. I can't believe you got yourself into this situation. What were you thinking? Can't believe you walked down this hill. No, to that shepherd, it doesn't matter how it happened. And for us, it doesn't matter what our past holds. Satan would like to use it against us. He'd like to get historical on you and show you everything that you've done wrong. But it doesn't matter to God what you've done, and it doesn't matter how you got there. He says, I'm going to seek the lost one. I'm going after the lost one. And that's the message of Scripture, isn't it? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, God the shepherd goes to bring that sheep back. John chapter 4, you read about this woman who is on man number 5. She has no marriage license to show for it. God is seeking that woman, isn't He? In Luke chapter 19, you have this crooked tax collector, Zacchaeus. Now, Scripture may not show us solid evidence that he was a crooked one, but they had a reputation for being so. What about Luke chapter 7, this prostitute that's weeping? We see repentance and sorrowfulness in her, and she washes the Lord's feet with her hair. And then John chapter 8, we heard this morning from Brother Dave. She was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus was looking for people who were hiding from God. And there may be some here this morning that are hiding from God, and we need to understand that people matter to God. You know, it's kind of interesting what the shepherd does and what he doesn't do here. He says he does not say, hey, you big dummy, you know this path leads to trouble. And if we're not careful, we may go to our fellow man, our fellow sinner, and say those things to him. Don't you know that this path leads to trouble? Well, certainly we want to warn them. But instead, the shepherd opens his arm, he gathers that lamb, and he takes him home. And what does he do when he gets home? He throws a party. So what do you think is going through the minds of these tax collectors, of these sinners in their minds? Certainly, we can understand, you know, what they might be thinking. I can't matter that much. I can't matter that much. You know, is it me? How could I matter that much to this shepherd? If you knew where I've been and what I've done, I wouldn't matter that much to you. And Jesus says, oh, yes, you do. You matter to God. He says, in fact, you know, before you were even born, before I knit you together in your mother's womb, I had already purchased the party plates, the cups, the banner that was going to be put out. That's how much you matter to me. Those things were all taken care of long before you came around, and we knew exactly what you were going to do. You better believe that you are valuable to me and you're valuable to God. And you need to come out of hiding because you matter. Just look at the second story, starting in verse 8 of Luke 15. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, we've got a jar full of coins that's out there in the lobby or maybe in the office right now. And you know, if we lost a quarter, to most of us, that wouldn't be a very big deal. She's not talking about a lost quarter here. In this account, this woman has probably lost a wedding dowry. It's one-tenth of what she needs, of these special coins for her wedding day. She would collect these 10 coins and then she'd wear them as a headdress or as a necklace. And it was a sign to the world that she was a married woman. So what does she do? She lights a lamp and she looks high and low because this coin is of great value to her. Do you feel valuable this morning? Pretty easy to not feel valuable, isn't it? You know, we can base our value on the world's standards if we're not careful. We talked a little bit about about the world, what the world will try to tell us and how wrong it is and how it disappoints God. A man named Steve Arterburn, in one of his books, he says this about the value that the world tries to place on us. He says, too often we base our self-worth on what the world says is valuable. The world thinks money is a barometer and is of great value. If we don't have it in great amounts, we feel bad about ourselves. Physical beauty has almost become a religion unto itself. Too often we base our self-worth on what the world views as valuable. The world thinks money is a barometer of great value. We feel bad about ourselves when we don't have it. Physical beauty has almost become a religion unto itself as well. And those without it feel no value in a society that judges by the looks on the outside. And in this age of technology, IQ is often used to determine who is to be esteemed and who is to be shown debasement. It is difficult for us to measure up, and the more we focus on the world's standards and values, the more negative we feel about ourselves. Jesus, I borrowed this from a company, did you know that? Jesus came to let every person know how valuable we are to God. You know, many in the gospel accounts that we have, we're listening to the world's standards. And if we're not careful, we will listen to the world's standards. That woman who was caught in adultery in John 8, how valuable do you think she felt? Discarded by 5 husbands, how valuable would you feel if you'd been discarded by anybody? Despised tax collectors, Matthew and Zacchaeus knew that. The prostitute in Luke 7, how valuable do they see themselves? But society tells us one thing and Jesus tells another. What does God see when He looks at you? What does God see when He looks at you? Maybe this will help. When He looked at those sinners and tax collectors 2,000 years ago, what did He see? He saw extremely valuable people who were created in His Father's image. They were made in His Father's image, and He knew them by name. And not only that, but He came down from the glory of heaven to die for them. Not one of them saw themselves that way. And you know what? If you don't see yourself as valuable enough for Jesus to step down from heaven to purchase your neck out of those chains, then I have a feeling that's going to make Him extremely sad, and does. You know, when we go out to buy something, going to make a purchase, you really have to put some thought into it and think about if it's worth it to you. Is it going to be worth the price that somebody's asking for it? And if it's not worth it to you, you're probably going to walk away from it. And so the value that we have to God must be extremely high. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Jesus wants to buy you out of your empty way of life that He wants you to leave. In verse 19, it says, "He didn't buy you with those perishable things. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So the value of something is determined by what people are willing to pay. What was God willing to pay for you? Did you hear what Peter said? He said, God was willing to pay with the blood of Christ for you. Just like with our hide-and-seek game, He's saying it's okay to come out. It's okay for you to come out of hiding. You're not going to be tagged. That leads us to our third example in Luke chapter 15. What we're going to learn from this one is God wants you to come home. Probably the most familiar one to us all. We have the son here. The clicker's going backwards. There it is. Well, it helps to turn the TV on. This is the most familiar story to us. We've got a son that rebels against the father's way of life. Have you ever rebelled against the father's way of life? We talked this morning in class about taking God at His word and obeying the Lord because He knows what's best for you and that it's not a burden. When we rebel against the Father's way of life, we have the same problem that this young man did. He leaves and he takes his inheritance with him and he ends up in a life of drinking, of drugs, of women, until the money runs out and he hits rock bottom. You look at verse 13, it says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." You imagine the story was written about a Jewish boy. You imagine how awful it would have been for a Jewish young man to be sent off to a job of slopping pigs and how repulsive that would be for him. And you see him here, that this pig slop, this food that the pigs are eating, starts to look good to him. And you really realize this young man has really hit rock bottom, hasn't he? It's about as bad as it can get. But he realizes, he says, "I don't have to live like this. I don't have to live like this. I can go home." And if you look at verse 20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." This is the first time, I believe, that we see in Scripture that God, maybe this is not a fair statement, but this is a situation in Scripture where we see God in a hurry. God is in a hurry when the sinner is headed home. He wants you and me to stop hiding. He wants us to stop believing that Sunday morning religion is a good thing and that it's good to be covering up who we are. God knows who we are and what we are and where we are. And just like that sheep, we still matter to Him. And just like that little sheep, He's not going to come to us and say, "How did you get in that state? Didn't you know? Shouldn't you have known?" He says, no matter what you've done, what mistakes you've made, He says, "You are valuable to me, and I want you to come home." So what keeps you from coming out of hiding? A lot of us will hide. We'll hide because we think that we're not worthy. We're going to think that it matters to the people in this room what it is that we've done and where we've been. But God is saying, you know, "I want you to come. I want you to come out now. I want you to stop hiding. I'm not going to tag you. I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to penalize you. It's safe to come home." If you need to come home, I encourage you to do that right now as we stand and sing together.